here and hope you've had a good week. We're going to look this morning at the subject of a study of the Godhead. Most have noticed, of course, the billboards about town. One earlier said that, in essence, we are idolaters if we say that there are three personalities or personages in the Godhead. The latest one says, in essence, that Jesus is not God. Well, that's a declaration that is vehemently opposed to Scripture. That is heresy to the greatest end. And so to that end, we want to study this morning the subject of the Godhead. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." We have to know God. We have to understand God. Now, certainly, we're not going to understand God to the fullest because of a number of factors we'll notice in a moment. But who is God or what is God? We have to know Him. Ask people and you receive varying answers. Most people's answers will be based upon their personal preferences or their own prejudicial ideas or subjective feelings or experiences. To this individual, God means this. To that individual, God means that. And yet, as Jeremiah has told us, we glory in the fact that we know and understand Him. Likewise, also, men often reject truth about God in preference to their own subjective feelings about that. They might read this about God, but that's not what I feel about God. And so, in our modern culture, what I feel trumps what is there in black and white, what is pronounced as objective truth. And so most simply reject God without any attempt to understand Him or just simply gloss over that idea. God is a concept we've heard all our lives, and so there is a God, but make no real attempt at understanding and knowing God. Well, at the same time, others make an idea or an attempt to say that they know God, and yet they inwardly do not know God at all. Jeremiah further said in Jeremiah 2:8, "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not." He further said in Jeremiah 9 and verse 3, "For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." He said that, of course, to their detriment. Read in John 1 and verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." And that's Jesus, of course. "But he is not known by the world." John 8, 54 and 55, Jesus answered and said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him." They made the claim, as so many, that we know God, he is our God, and yet Jesus said, "You have not known me." While it's true that knowing God is different from knowing about God, in order for us truly to know God, we have to know some things about God. And He has given us those matters that we can understand in Scripture. John 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that you might know, that they might know thee, the only true God." Jesus praying here in the upper room prior to the Garden of Gethsemane. Again in 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul said, "Awake to righteousness, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Notice Paul is addressing Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And yet he said, "Some know not God, and this I say to your shame." Now, study of an infinite being by one who's finite, of course, takes us into very deep water. We cannot fully understand that which is infinite because we ourselves are finite. For one bound by time, it is not possible to fully comprehend eternity or eternal beings. We try to illustrate eternity as best we can. We talk about it being like the flight of a bird who would fly to the moon's surface, brush his wings against the moon's surface, and fly back to earth. And that whenever that bird had successfully brushed his wing against the moon enough to erode it away to nothing, eternity will have just begun. That's an illustration. It helps us in some way to understand that fact. But since we have watches on our wrist and clocks on our wall and calendars on our desk, we're bound by time. And so we can't fully understand eternity. But being limited in our abilities does not prevent us from knowing some things about some things. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable or his riches and his ways past finding out. We don't know everything about electricity, and yet we enjoy its benefits. Not one of us here knows everything about a computer, and yet we benefit from those. Not everyone fully understands everything about an automobile or countless other things we could mention. And yet, because we do not understand everything about them, does not prevent us from enjoying them in the limited sense in which we do know about them. We can drive a car, even though we might not be able to take it apart and put it back together. We don't necessarily understand everything about it, but we know enough about it in order that it becomes beneficial to us. So, this morning, let's examine some matters about the Godhead. First, the Bible speaks of the Godhead. There are three passages in which that term is used. Godhead, Acts 17:29, Paul is speaking to those of Athens. He said, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." And remember that Paul had spoken to them about an unknown God to whom they had made some kind of monument. And he said, "That's the one I want to talk to you about. It is that God, this Godhead, about whom I want to speak." Romans 1 and verse 20, Paul said, "For the invisible things of him from this world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul here is proclaiming that the Gentile world had no excuse for not understanding about God. Why? Because they had all the evidence about them. It's amazing to me, as we've said before, that with this new robotic age in which we're entering, that people are amazed about a robot that can do menial tasks and look so human-like when it did it. And amazed at the technology that did that, but the pattern that about which the robot is made, they don't have any amazement about that or understanding of it, that God made this, and it's far greater than any robotic that is a copy of this. And so these individuals fail to see the significance of that which is the pattern for the robots. Colossians 2 and verse 9, the third place in which it's mentioned, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now the word Godhead is translated from two Greek words, and they mean divinity or divine nature. It indicates the divine essence of Godhood, the personality of God. That term, as we'll notice more about, inspired writers to designate the Creator God from the word theos, which means divine, the deity. We'll notice more about that in just a moment. So, the Bible speaks of the Godhead. But second, the Bible reveals there is one God. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, Lord thy God is one Lord." In Mark 12 and verse 29, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In Galatians 3 and verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. We find in Ephesians 4, 4 and 6, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So we notice that the Bible speaks of the Godhead on those three occasions. We've seen that the Bible also reveals there is one God. But now notice, and this is where it gets complicated for many, the Bible reveals three distinct divine personalities. Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air," and so forth. Notice God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Those are plural pronouns. The word God here that is found is the Hebrew word for Elohim. The word Elohim is that Hebrew word, and it's plural always. Whenever we read of Elohim, it is the word translated God, it's always plural. The nature of the very word itself makes it that way. Matthew 3 and verse 16, notice, still looking at the idea that the Bible reveals there are three divine personalities in the Godhead. And Jesus, here's the first, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Here are three distinct personalities or three distinct individuals. Here is Jesus being baptized of John. Here is the Holy Spirit descending, as John said, in the form of a dove. And here's a voice from heaven. Jesus was not a ventriloquist. He didn't stand there at the Jordan River being baptized of John and cast his voice up into heaven and speak. But according to the Oneness Pentecostals, that's exactly what he had to do. Because according to the Oneness Pentecostals, there is only one God. And Jesus, according to them, is that one God. So if Jesus is standing there bodily in the Jordan River, whose voice was that came down? Whose form was that was in like a dove? Three distinct personalities are here. Now notice again, Matthew 28:19, just showing that there are three in the Godhead. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now notice in this passage, the word thee precedes each of these. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. It's not as if they're saying the Father, comma, who is also the Son and the Holy Spirit. These are three distinct personalities. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Here again, three individuals that are mentioned. We go back to that Ephesians 4 passage that we mentioned earlier, Ephesians 4:4-6. There's one body and one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one Father of all who is above all, through all and in you all. All right, so to encapsulate so far, the Bible speaks of the Godhead on three occasions. The Bible says that God is one. The Bible reveals there are three personalities, divine personalities, who are mentioned as being deity or divine. Let's dive further into that. Now, of those three personalities, the Bible reveals each one to be God. The Bible refers to each of these as God. Now, notice, Romans 1 and verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Here the Father is God and called God. But notice as an aside to that, and is a coordinating conjunction that combines these two thoughts. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're noticing primarily that the Father is called God. But we're also noticing something in this before we pass, and that is there is another being called the Lord Jesus Christ. There are at least two separate individuals here, or there are two separate individuals. But notice from this passage that the Father is called God. In Acts chapter 5, we read the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a portion of their land and who gave a portion of that portion and then maintained that they had sold it all, lied. Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men. Now this is an ellipsis. An ellipsis is a statement in which a word is left out but understood from the meaning. Thou hast not lied unto men only. That's the word that's left out. That's the ellipsis. They had lied to men, but the greater sin was that which followed, but unto God. Now notice that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and the King James, and God are one the same. So we've seen where the Father is called God. We've seen where the Holy Spirit is said to be God. We go to Hebrews 1 and verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here, God the Son is said to be God. So we've noticed that the Bible speaks of the Godhead, that the Bible says there is one God, that the Bible reveals there are three personalities, divine personalities, that make that Godhead. And we've noticed that in the Bible, each of these is referred to or called, if you will, God. The Father is God. The Spirit is God. Jesus is God. Right? And then notice that the Bible reveals these three are one. 1 John 5 and verse 7 is a passage not in the American Standard Version because it's not in some ancient manuscripts, but it's in the King James, the New King James, and others. Notice he said, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word. Now notice, who is the Word? Come to an understanding of that with other passages. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We also find in John 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there is no denying that the Word here in 1 John 5 and verse 7 is the second person of the Godhead, if you will. It is Jesus, the Christ, the Word. The Word and the Christ are one and the same. He was the Word before He was manifest in human flesh and became Jesus, the Christ. So we have the Father. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. But then notice what He says. These three are one. But notice that it is the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. Notice there is a distinction between those. And each of these is a separate entity, if you will, a separate individual or personality. And the word "and" then connects those together. That it's not the Father who is also the Son, who is also the Holy Spirit, but it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He said, these three are one. Now that's where it gets confusing for us. Because how can three be one, we say? How can that be? And so that gets confusing to a lot of people. And so they simply just deny the idea, because God is one, that He can't be at the same time three. Now let's look further into that as well. The difficulty for us then is how these three are one. Notice, they are one in nature. Each shares the essence of deity. Completely united, coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal. Now, notice this chart. Here we have God, deity, that's the Word. The word deity, we have the Father, we have the Son of the Word, and we have the Holy Spirit. Now, the Father is God. That, for the most part, people don't have a problem with. And we'll get to that in a moment, but the reason is that so many times we think of automatically, when we see the word God, we think of the Father. But we've already seen that the Holy Spirit is called God, and that Jesus is called God. But we automatically think of the Father. Well, the Father is deity. But we've already seen that the Son, or the Word, is God, or deity, that the Holy Spirit is God, or deity. But notice they are distinct in that the Father is not the Son. Those two are different. We have the Father and the Son in other places as well. We have, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Peter, James, and John were there with Jesus. They appeared unto Moses and Elijah, you remember. And Peter, the always outspoken one, said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then there was a cloud that shrouded them. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the Moses and Elijah were gone. Who spoke from heaven? On that occasion, we don't have the Holy Spirit mentioned in the context, but we do have the Father and the Son, both of whom the Bible refers to as deity or God. So the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit the Son, nor is the Holy Spirit the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. While the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is neither of those. Now notice, we look at it from our vantage point, from time side, from the finite. We have humanity. Humanity would suffice in this illustration for deity. That's godhood. We are manhood. Person A, person B, and person C. Now, person A is a human. Person B is a human. Person C is a human. They're all manhood. They're all humanity. But person A is not person B. Person B is not person C, and person A is not person C. They are distinct, yet they are all a part of humanity, manhood. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are part of deity, godhood, the Godhead. And so we notice that from this idea of these three being one. Notice also that we have God, we have the Godhead, we have the divine nature, we have deity. But we also have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all of whom partake of that nature. The Father is God. The Father is a part of the Godhead. The Father is a part of the divine nature. The Father is deity, but so is the Son. The Son is God. The Son is a part of the Godhead. The Son is a part of the divine nature. The Son is deity. So it is with the Holy Spirit as well, as we examine that throne. Now, in Genesis 2 and verse 24, let's put it in some terms that we can further understand. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be, notice, one flesh. Now, here's the Hebrew word, ikad, however it's pronounced. Now, notice what this word is, that these two, husband and wife, become one flesh. It is a numeral having the power of an adjective and signifying to unite, to join oneself together. We can understand that. We understand marriage, how the marriage altar, when that pronouncement is made, your husband and wife, those two become one. But they're not suddenly together and we only see one individual. That one is that Hebrew word which reflects upon that idea that they unite, they join together. It reveals a nature and not a number. If we say, there goes that couple, we understand we're talking about two people. But the Bible says they're one. That idea of one, that Hebrew word, refers to their nature and not to their number. We clearly see two people, but the Bible says they are one, or they become one. In Genesis 41 and verse 25, notice, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, notice that same word. The dream of Pharaoh is one, and yet we know from the story that there are two dreams. But notice this reveals the nature and not the number. We find that there were two dreams said to be one. Notice Genesis 41:5. He slept and dreamed the second time. Now, Pharaoh had two dreams, but Joseph, when he interpreted those for him, said the dreams are one. Did those two dreams suddenly become the same dream? No, they were separate, but they were one in nature, not one in number. But they both referred to the same thing, and that's exactly what Joseph revealed unto Pharaoh on that occasion. Two dreams, but they were one in nature. Now we get to John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus' prayer there in the upper room, neither pray out for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. Notice that we become one. That was Jesus' prayer for us. Question then, in regards to Jesus' prayer, are we one here today? Everyone who is a Christian is a part of this body. Are we one? Yes, and yet I look around and see different individuals. You can do the same thing. But we're one. We're united in the body of Christ. But here's another thought. Notice, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Are these the same individuals? Notice the two here again. Jesus said, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Are these two the same individual? According to the people who put the billboards up, yes, they're the same individual. Well, if that's the case, then so are these two, are these, that they all may be one in us. If Jesus, as he prayed, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that made them one individual, according to these people. Then what Jesus said, that they also may be one in us, then that makes ourselves the same individual. And not only that, but it makes us the same individual as God. Because the same word is used, the same statement is made about them. Jesus prayed that we would be one. Just as he and the Father are one, are they the same individuals? If so, then we become the same individual. And not only that, but we become the same individual as God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We become one. How? In nature. Not in number. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. There's the nature. That's how we become one. Not one in number, but one in nature. And notice again an illustration of this, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 8. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, notice, are one. And yet we notice, in that, we have Paul, who said, I've planted, and Apollos watered. Now in the same passage it says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Did Paul and Apollos, with that pronouncement, suddenly become the same individual? No. They're one in nature. They're headed to the same goal. They have the same idea, the same mindset. They're one in nature, but not one in number. And so just as they become one, we find that the Godhead is one as well. Galatians 3 and verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Are we the same individual? No. But we understand from that we're one in nature. We become a part of Christianity, the family of God. And we're united together. We find in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Are we to have the same brain when we become Christians? No. We're to have the same mindset. We're to be one in mind, one in our goals and aspirations and obedience and so forth. We become of one mind. That doesn't mean we have the same brain. Now, further in that, and we'll notice more about that in just a moment. Let me go back to this 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. We are all of one mind. So the word God is a compound unity, not an absolute one. We've already seen where that word refers to nature and not to number. It is the name of the divine nature, not the exclusive name of any of the three possessing that divine nature. And so as we said before, perhaps the idea of the confusion comes in where we automatically think when we read of God in the Scriptures, we're talking about the Father. That's not always the case. Here's where Isaiah 9 and verse 6 comes in. Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called once Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. To whom is he speaking? Or about whom is he speaking? The Word that would become flesh, that would be born of the Virgin Mary. But what is that individual called? The Mighty God. That billboard that's on the road says Jesus is not God. That's blasphemy. That's heresy. The Bible says he is. And the Bible also says the Father is God. The Bible also says the Holy Spirit is God. They are one. How? Not in number, but in nature. Just like that married couple becomes one. Not one in number, but one in united nature in that marriage. Just as when we obey the gospel of Christ and are added by the Lord to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47, we become one with other members. Not the same individuals, but we are one in nature. Now notice this illustration. Here's a candle. How many flames are burning in this candle? There's one. We have three candles. How many flames are burning in this candle? There are three flames. What if we put those candles together? How many flames are there? One, what if we took them back apart? How many flames are burning? There are three. What happens when you put those flames together? They become one. Is there still a distinction? You can look at the wicks of those candles and see, yes, there's a distinction. There's still three flames emanating from that, but they become one. How do you describe that? How do you understand that? You can't. How do those three become one? And that's such a simple thing that we fully can't comprehend how those three have come together and they suddenly become one. Pull them apart and they're three. How then can we fully comprehend the Godhead who is one and yet three? But we know that's the case. We see it before our very eyes. There's also a thing called the triple point of water. You can look it up. And at a certain temperature and a certain barometric pressure, water exists in three states: liquid, solid, and gas, which is what this picture shows. Now we know that water freezes at 32 degrees and it boils at 212 degrees. So how is it that this same element is water, liquid, ice, a solid, and steam, a gas, at the triple point of water? I don't understand that, but I know it's true. Here's a picture of it to show it. Now we can't see the bubbles that make the steam, but at a certain barometric pressure and a certain temperature, water exists in three forms, and yet still water. And so we see by the illustration of the candles that those three become one. Pull them apart and they're still three. And so in the Godhead, they are one, one in nature, not one in number, so that three can act separately, just as we saw in those passages. There is one Lord, one Spirit, one Father. Yeah, those three are one. And we can see how those fit together. There is one God. one deity, one Godhead, one divine nature, which we've seen in Scripture. There are three divine personalities. Here's the number. The word God itself does not represent the number. It represents the nature. And that nature is shared by the Father, by the Son, and by the Spirit. But that nature is one. That's when the Bible says there is one God. Is that true? Absolutely. There is one deity, one divine nature. When the Bible says that there are three that bear record in heaven, is that true? It's absolutely true. How can that be? How can those three flames burn as one? How can that water be ice and steam at the same time that it's a liquid? How can those two at the marriage altar become one and yet they're still indistinct or distinct from each other? How do we become one as members of the body of Christ and yet we still maintain our individuality? And yet we see that these three are one. It's not difficult to understand. It's difficult to comprehend in its fullest sense. Someone has made the statement, try to explain the Godhead and you lose your mind. Try to negate it and you lose your soul. You can't understand that fully and completely, just you can't understand the triple point of water. Maybe if you've been educated in that matter and you understand that, you do. But for the most part, I don't understand that. How is it that water exists in those three states at the same time? That just doesn't make sense to us on a logical level or on an everyday level. But we know it does. Those three are one. The Godhead, deity. God, that term refers to nature, and not number. So every time we see it in the Scripture, God, we need to let the context determine who that is. Isaiah 9, verse 6, that word for God is for Jesus, prior to His coming to the world. That prophecy about Him, the mighty God, Jesus. And so on with those other statements that we find. Now, when Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins, John 8 and verse 24, what did He mean? He understood, or He meant by that among other things, we have to understand that He is God. He that believeth not that I am He whom the prophets had spoken about. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 being one of them. He who has come being the mighty God. Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Those who say Jesus is not deity don't know Him. They may know about Him. They know He was born in Bethlehem. They know He grew up in other places. They know He went down to Egypt. They know He performed miracles. They know He died. They know He rose from the dead. But they don't know Him if they don't know that He is deity, just as the Father, just as the Holy Spirit. And so for an individual to say that Jesus is not God is contrary to Scripture. It is heresy. When we examine the Scriptures, we see that very plainly. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Christ before men, Romans 10:9-10. Be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. When we do that, we're added to the body of Christ, Acts 2 and verse 47. We become one with other members of the body of Christ, but not the same one. We become one in nature. We're united. We obey the gospel of Christ. We're added to the body of Christ. We walk faithfully until death, Revelation 2:10. In the light of His Word, 1 John 1 and verse 7, we have the promise of eternal life. For those who are members of the body of Christ, who have turned away from the Lord, turned back into darkness and out of the light, if we will confess those wrongs, repent of them, ask His forgiveness, 1 John 1 and verse 9, He'll forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, then, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Do you know Jesus? Not just know about Him. Do you know Him? Know that He is deity, among other things. If that's the case, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized, you can be added to the body of Christ and become one with others who are of the family of God. This morning, if you've turned away from the way of Jesus, out of the light into the darkness, you can be restored to faithful service. Can we assist you in either of those this morning? If so, won't you come while we stand and while we sing together?